I'm ready. Okay, wagons and walking. I want to first give appropriate thanks. I was contemplating different ideas for this earlier in the week, and then I had a get-together with a man from Yerushalayim, a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Yisrael Meir Druck. He happened to be in Skokie raising funds for his institution, and the person who was hosting him called me and asked me if I wanted to meet him. So I came to the house, and we were talking, and I asked him if he had any particular Divrei Torah that he loved about this Parsha. So he said, first of all, your love of Torah doesn't depend on a particular Parsha. But, he said, he had some ideas of Torah, which happened to be coincided with exactly what I was thinking about for this morning's shiur, for this week's Parsha, Parshas Vayigash. And so a lot of the credit for these ideas or the formulation of them goes to him. So he shared his ideas, and then I humbly suggested, and he thought that we were going in the right direction. So let's begin. We have a very dramatic turn of events in this week's Parsha. Do we not? Doesn't get better than that. Ani Yosef Ha'oravichai. Now, we could have. I decided not to spend an entire shiur about that confrontation where he says, Ani Yosef Ha'oravichai, and the brothers couldn't answer him. That's itself an incredibly powerful thing. But then, the brothers go back up to Yaakov Avinu, and you find another unexpected turn of events. On the first page. The brothers go up after the revelation of Yosef, Vayagidu lo lemor. You see where it is about halfway down in the Chumash. The brothers say to their father, Od Yosef chai! Yosef is still alive! And not only that, v'chi hu moshel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. He is the ruler over all the entire land of Egypt. And what does Yaakov respond? Vayafog libo, Kilohem in Lohem. His heart turned away. His heart was closed because he did not believe them. Vayidabru Elov, and they said to him, Eskol Divra Yosef Asher Dibra Aleim, all the things that Yosef had told them. Vayares Hoagolos Asher Sholach Yosef Laseis Oso, Vatechi Ruach Yaakov Aviem. And he saw the wagons which Yosef sent to carry him, and the spirit of Yaakov lived. So I don't understand. These are the Shvatim. These are the great Avos. And Yaakov Avinu thinks that they're going to lie to him.
Well, he did at the beginning.
Oh, very good. So that's, I was going to say, that's Lechor, that's the Pasha Pshat. And the Medrash takes what David's pointing out, takes even a step further. Look at the second page. And the Medrash has a bit of a biting criticism here. It says, Vayalu mi Mitzrayim, page 2. Vayalu mi Mitzrayim, Vayagidu leimor, Od Yosef chai, Vayofa glibo, Tain Reb Chia. Very sharp criticism. Mativo shel badoi hazeh. What is the nature of this trickster? A badoi is from the word bodeh, which means to fabricate. Afilu omer dvarim shel emes ein maminim lo. Even when he says things which are true, they don't believe him. So the Medrash on the Pshat level is saying it's a shtach to the brothers saying to them, the reason why the father doesn't believe you now is because you lied to him the first time. Okay. But let's go back to the Chumash. Because I had a feeling that David would be mechami to the Medrash, but let's go back to the Chumash aside from that. But let's be honest here for a second. These are the Shivteka. So fine, they may have lied to him in the first place. It's interesting that they never actually lied to him, which is an interesting thing. They never actually spoke a lie, because they said,
identify this.
Just check it out. Exactly. And then he said, Tarof, Tarof, Yosef. Fine. But even if you're going to tell me, that people who once were not fully truthful, didn't tell the whole truth, they're not necessarily believed, is it possible that any person, any human being, who sees their father, their parent, in agony for so many years, 22 years, thinking that the son is gone, and never having a nechama, right? Yaakov Avinu never had a nechama. So Yaakov Avinu doesn't believe them. Stam, they're trying to agitate him. Stam, they're just saying, you know, they're just giving him a hard time. They're just pouring salt on the wounds. Imagine, is that even Ol Al Hadas? I must tell you, one of the things that I was thinking about, Mirtz Hashem, next week we have the RZC weekend. So I met some of you there. Yeah, January 9th.
Wow, okay.
January 9th. I think there's still time to sign up if anybody wants to go. So one of the things I was thinking about speaking about, but I'm not going to because I think it's probably a little bit too depressing, is the notion of Pidyon Shvuyim and about Gilad Shalit and Ron Arad and the others. So if you can even imagine the tsar, it's impossible to imagine. I once had the schus, once, to go to the home of the parents of Yehuda Katz in Ramat Gan. As a student of Yeshivat Kerem Yavne, which is, by the way, now in the line of fire from Gaza, the yeshiva sends the mashgiach twice a year to give a shir in his parents' home with his circle of friends, a shir in his honor, hoping that he is alive and that he will come back. It was one of the most unbelievable nights of my life. I don't know if I'll ever forget it. It was unbelievable. You go to the home, a little old father with gray hair and a thin gray mustache, and they sit around with his friends who are now all in their 40s. They're not, you know, they didn't freeze the time when he was captured in the early 1980s, 1982. And the parents, they just don't know. They just don't know what happened to their son. They don't know if he's alive and they don't know if he's not. And therefore there's no nechama because they have no closure. So could you, I don't even say it. I'm not even going to say it because it's too horrible. So lo aleinu, someone could go to a parent who has no nechama, to Yaakov Avinu, and just say to him, yeah, Yosef's alive. Is that crazy? To not believe them is also crazy. Because it's not shayach that they would lie. Is that possible? Is that Ol Al Hadas? Impossible. What does it mean? They tell him, oh, Yosef Chai, and he says, no, it can't be. So what are they saying? Stam? Then what happens? He doesn't believe them, and they tell him all the things that Yosef said to him. Vayaris ho'agolos. He saw the wagons, and his spirit was alive. Assumably, that means that he believed them, right? That was the whole idea. He was depressed. He was despondent until that point, and that's why he didn't have this ruach. He didn't have this sense of vivaciousness, this sense of vitality. And then what happens? They tell him. So, assumably, that's what happens. Now he gets it, right? That's the pashas. That's not a jump, right? That's the pashas. They believe them. So what happened? What was the transformation that led him to believe? So the Medrash picks this up. Rashi likes this Medrash. Take a look back on page number 3. No, let's start on the bottom of page 2. This Medrash right here in Bereishis Rabba. Vayar es ho'agolos. He saw the wagons. So the Medrash has two opinions. First one is, Oson agolos shesholach paro, next page 3. Lo says also, those agolos, those wagons that Paro had sent to carry him, what was with those wagons? Hoysa avodas kochavim chakuka aleim. There was, I guess, some type of idolatrous image that was engraved. Some type of image of idolatry was engraved on the side of the wagons. I guess it had to do with the royal chariots of Paro, that his insignia or some type of emboss had to do with Avodas Kochavim. Omad Yehuda stepped up, Usrafan, and burned the wagons. And he had to get new ones. And who got them? Yosef got them. And that's perhaps what it means, Asher Sholach Yosef, that Yosef sent these wagons. He didn't take the ones that Paro sent, because Paro gave him wagons. Paro's Avodah Zarah take wagons. He wasn't going to use those. So he got rid of them. Hu Ashevet Leo Sorif Avodah Kochavim. Ultimately, he's going to be the one, later on, that will burn the Avodah Kochavim. That's Dovra Melech. Okay, next one. This is where it gets to what we're trying to say. But hold on to that last one, that the burning of the Avodah Kochavim. We'll keep that in the back burner for later. Reb Levi b'shem Reb Yochanan bar Shaul amar lahem im yamin lachem harimutav. Amar lahem, Yosef said to the brothers, if my father believes you, great. V'im lav atem omrim lo, you should say to him, b'shah shepirashti mimcha, when I left you, lo b'parshas egla arufa hayisi osek, weren't we involved in studying the portion of the egla arufa? the calf that you break its neck, va'arfu sham, we'll talk about it in a few minutes in more detail, of the found corpse, right? The unidentified murder victim. We don't know. Lo yadamiko. So Yosef says to the father, this is the remez, this is the hint. It's egla arufa. Hadahu dechsiv, this is what it means. Vayar esho agolos. He saw the agolos. Vatechi ruach. And he became alive. He became happy again. So, first of all, where do you even see that agolos and egla arufa have something to do with each other? Maybe somehow the words are related. Agolos, okay, maybe there's more there. But what is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of the fact that they were learning Parshas Egla Rufa? You know, they could have been learning Parshas Mishpatim. They could have said, you know, when one guy kills another guy, so Yosef would have sent back a BB gun and says, you see, when one guy kills another guy, that's what we were learning. The Medrash, obviously, didn't find in the text anywhere that it said they were learning Egla Rufa. It doesn't say it. The Medrash uses this as the connecting point. But what is that connecting point? Why is it using this topic of Egla Rufa as the point of connection? And if it's the hint, if this is what they were really learning, why were they learning it? You know, it's not just that the Medrash uses it as a connecting point. Yaakov, you know, apparently was trying, when they left, was trying to impart to him the message of Egla Rufa. Well, what's the shaychus of Egla Rufa?
The whole parsha of Egla Rufa is that people, they find a dead body. No one is really responsible for that. But someone is going to take responsibility for something that was done. So either it's saying that Yaakov wasn't responsible for his death or what happened to him, or the brothers aren't responsible, really. We're taking responsibility, just like the closest city has to take responsibility.
Interesting. My only ha'ara to that, I didn't think of that. My only ha'ara to that would be, I wonder if that would be the message then that Yosef is sending. Meaning, if Yosef, why would Yosef send the message that someone has to take responsibility for selling me down the river? As opposed to if we're saying that the brothers, the way that you're saying it, a very interesting idea. You hear me saying that the notion of taking responsibility for the action. The other interesting point here is that in the Psukim in Tanakh itself, it never mentions that Yaakov knew for the rest of his life what happened to Yosef. It's not so clear, even with the when it comes to the brachos, it's also interesting. It's not so clear when it comes to the brachos. Who gets, you know, the clothes, quote unquote, Shimon and Levi and Reuven? Does it say there anything about Mechiras Yosef? Not explicitly. There may be a reference to it, but that's also interesting. It's not so clear if they ever went back to open that Pandora's box. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I'm just gonna. I mean, in addition to what Dave was saying, that the whole point of the Egla Rufa is it's because you didn't conduct yourself appropriately with that guest, and that's why.
Oh, okay, so let's go in this direction. Let's hold that thought right in the back there. We'll come back to it in a second. Take a look at the next page. Those of you who study the Gemara know that there is a commentary on the Talmud called the Tosfos. If you went back to France in the 14th century or 13th century, and you found the Tosfos, right, you wouldn't just knock on their door and say, "Hi, my name is Mr. Summer. Are you the Tosfos?" Right? The Tosfos is a collection, a group of people. It's a whole group of people. So it's interesting that the Tosfos, this collection of commentaries in northern France, living in the... Don't worry, we're gonna give you the whole story. I'm just trying to plant the seeds. We're gonna go through the entire thing inside. Don't you worry. Don't think I was going to leave anybody hanging here. Don't worry. We'll get back to it. Maybe I should have expounded on it further at this point.
No, it's good.
Well, it keeps the mystery.
No,
It's good.
So the Tosfos actually, believe it or not, this group of rabbis from the 13th century has a commentary on the Torah. It's not so well known. There are several Sfarim, and they all, as far as I know, they use the word Zakenim. So I have two volumes at home. One is called the Moshav Zakenim, which is a collection, a self-contained collection of Tosfos commentary on the Chumash, and the other one is the Daz Zakenim, which is found in the back of the that big fat Chumash called Hamaor. So the Tosfos have an interesting comment on the Parsha of Gir Hanashe. So Tosfos says that the reason why Yaakov Avinu got hurt in the incident of the Gir Hanashe, when he battled the mysterious man, when he went back to get his small tiny vessels, and then a man wrestled with him until the morning, and according to Chazal, it was the Sar Shal Esav. So how did he get into this trouble? He says, the brothers should have never left their own father alone to go schlep his suitcases by himself. It was a lack of kibud aveim, lack of respect for the parents.
They're 7-year-old kids, at the most.
Let's put it this way.
Wait, at the time they were coming back there to Israel. No.
So they were, let's say Leah was, right. And in those days, you know, these were warrior kids. It doesn't matter that they were 13 years old. They were tough guys. So, you know, and by the way, even if they were younger, in those days, again, ages have a whole different meaning in those days, but even if they weren't necessarily capable of protecting their father, but to let him go by himself.
Pachim Tutani. There were small articles in it.
And therefore?
They could easily use any kid.
Oh, okay, good.
Pick it up.
You hear?
I'm sorry.
It was Pachim Ketanim. Any little kid.
Any kid could have got it. But it's like Lahavdil, you can imagine, they pull up, you pull up, and this wouldn't work today. It wouldn't work today in O'Hare. It'd only work in Milwaukee. Because in O'Hare, if you wait 5 seconds at the airport for the luggage, you're dead. The first time I came to Chicago for Shabbos was last year. And I left the car on the curb for like 5 nanoseconds. I ran inside to get the luggage. I already had a ticket on my windshield by the time I got outside. So it was not shaykh. But let's say you're in Milwaukee, where people are a little bit more chilled out. So you're flying out of Milwaukee, and you leave the car for 2 minutes, and you have like 10 people in the car, and there are 5 pieces of luggage, and everybody sits in the car and says, okay, let us know how it goes when you bring it out. Where's the kibud av? So says Tosfos, was very interesting. Because of this, they missed out on a kibud av, and what did they do? They let him go alone. Davar acher, let's start from the beginning, I guess the middle of the paragraph, before the actual arrow. Davar acher, al kain she'asu b'nei Yisrael shelo kehogen, that the sons of Yaakov were wrong. She'nichu l'leches yechidi, they let him walk alone. I'm on page cut off by the stapler, 4. Velo asu lo levaya, they didn't accompany him. Levaya, accompaniment, underline, that's the key word here. Vehuzak al yadam gir hanashe, and he got bumped. He was damaged in the gir hanashe. Lakach asu lema kodesh baruch hu gir hanashe, and therefore Hashem asered, prohibited them from eating the gir hanashe. Kadesh use reason b'mitzvahs levaya misham ve'elach, that they should be very careful about the mitzvah of levaya, of accompanying someone. Someone comes to my house, I don't just sit at my dining room table and say, have a great day. I walk them to the door, and perhaps I even walk them out the door a few steps. V'lakach. Huzhar Yaakov. Yaakov was careful. L'lavos es Yosef b'no kisheshalchu el echav. Yaakov was careful to walk Yosef out when he sent him on that fateful day to meet the brothers. It doesn't say this in the text, but according to the Baal HaTosfos, Yaakov performed the mitzvah of Levaya, of accompanying Yosef out the door on that journey. So, I don't understand. What are you trying to tell me? Adrabba, I would have said that in this instance, Levaya backfired. The whole point is that if you're Malava someone, it will give them protection, it will give them strength. And what happened in this case? Yaakov is Malava Yosef, and he ends up in a pit, sold down to Egypt. So what's the Levaya going on over here? Let's look at the Psukim.
Well, Yaakov did it, but he did it on the basis that Yosef was doing a mitzvah kibud av. He told him to go to Shechem to see his brothers.
that he didn't go. He went to Shechem. The brothers weren't there. He went further. He went to Dothan.
Okay, good.
That's where the protection was no longer there because it was not Kibbutz Av anymore.
So
Kibbutz Av only protected him up until Shechem.
So that's a good ha'ara. One could disagree with that and say the following: the minute that the father said, "I want you to check on the brothers." It doesn't really matter where.
But he said, literally,
I understand. I know that there. That is the mahalach. That's some people say, and that's what the big kash is. If Yaakov sent Yosef to do a mitzvah, doesn't the Gemara say imsachim that shluchim mitzvah ain't anizokim? So it happens to be that that klal of shluchim mitzvah ain't anizokim is one that's not so posh. It's not so easy to rely on that. The Gemara says hecha deshchicha hezeka when it's common. So then you would say that it doesn't apply. So let's say. I don't really know the name of any bad neighborhoods in Chicago, but growing up there was a neighborhood called East Baltimore. East Baltimore was Yodua, that was like the murder rate was much higher there than everywhere else in Maryland. So if you were to say to somebody, "Look, my father wants me to go buy him a soda on the street corner in East Baltimore," you could say, "Okay, shluchim mitzvah ain't anizokim. I'll just walk down there at 2 a.m. on a Saturday night when everybody's out with their guns and knives." Don't say shluche mitzvah ein nizokim because it's shchicha ezeka. It's common that people get murdered in East Baltimore in the middle of the night on Saturday night. Anyway, so that's an interesting discussion. So what happened here? If you take a look on the next page, this is exactly where we find ourselves. Yaakov Avinu on the top of the page. Vayomer Yisrael Yosef haloachecha roim b'shchem l'chav eshlachecha aleim. I will send you to meet the brothers. Vayomer lo, and he says to him, "Hinei, I'm ready." Vayomer lo, nech lech na re'ei, shalom es shalom achecha v'shalom atzon, v'hashiveni davar, v'yishlochehu me'emek chevron, v'yavo shechema. He sent him from Emek Chevron, and he went to Shechem. And what's that?
Isn't the concept, when you go back to the Eglah Arufa, that what does each particular city say? We didn't leave him go unaccompanied. Therefore, even though each city can say it isn't a situation where we weren't malava him, you can still have an instance where somebody can be injured.
Very good.
The message maybe Yosef was giving Yaakov was, don't feel bad. I know you were malava me, but nevertheless, accidents can still occur.
Okay, let's go in that direction. Let's just take a twist. I would suggest a twist. I think it's very good. I think we're going to put a twist on it. Maybe we could take it a few more miles. Let's take a look at the next page. Let's just go back to the pasuk 6. We're gonna quote that Gemara so we can clarify it. I just want to focus on
to
go back.
Tosfos is saying that the Gita Nasha, the reason for Gita Nasha is to teach us to be malava.
Yeah. Yeah, Malavim has to do with Levoya particular. Others say it's actually not specifically Malavim, it's Kibbutz Av in general. That's, I believe, what the Chizkuni says. Yeah, that's the purpose of Gita Nasha.
So Chizkuni is going to say is Kibbutz Av is
the lesson of Gita Nasha. Right. And the Tosa says it's Levoya. Again, it's not necessarily the reason, it is the message. That's what they say. You like that, right?
Well, I like it. I'm trying to remember what does the Sefer Chinuch say.
Many suggest that Gita Nasha is a chok because it just does. It's a story, so you're remembering the story. But I don't recall what the Sefer Chinuch says. So this is the story that we've all been waiting for. Let's talk it. Let's get to the heart of what is Egla Arufa about. All right, you see, we got there. People were nervous. Says the pasuk in the end of Parshas Shoftim, "Ki yimotzei chol bo adama," when a corpse is found on the ground, "Asher Hashem Elokecha nosein lecha lerishta," that Hashem your God gives you to inherit, "nofel basad," have fallen on the field, "lo no da mihiko," it is not known who killed this man, "v'yatzu zekinecha v'shoftecha," and the elders and the judges will go out, umadadu, and they will measure el ha'orim, they will measure to the cities, asher sevivos hechalal, which are around the deceased. V'haya ha'ir hakarova el hechalal, the city which is closest to the deceased. V'lokhu zikne ho'ir ha'hi eglas bakar, the elders of that city will take an eglas bakar, a calf, asher lo ubad ba, that was never worked, Asher lo mashcha ba'ol, that never dragged a yoke. V'horidu zikne ho'ir ha'ir eso eglo el anachal eisan. And they will take it down to a nachal eisan, means a barren wadi. Nachal is a wadi. Asher lo yeoveid bo v'lo yizareya, that one never did any work there and was never planted. V'arfu sham eso egla banachal. And you break the neck of the egla, of the calf, in that valley. V'nikshu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi, and the kohanim, the children of Levi, they come close. Ki bom b'ochar Hashem elokecha l'sharso, because with them Hashem chose to serve him. U'levorech b'shem Hashem, and to call out, to bless in the name of Hashem. V'al p'yem yeh kol riv v'chol noga, and based on their mouth, as they call it, that's how we decide, kol riv, any dispute, v'chol noga, any matter of tumantara. V'chol ziknei ho'ir ahi, and the entire group of sages of that city, hakrovim el hecholol, who are close to the deceased, yirchatsu es yedeim alo eglo arufa banachal, they wash their hands over the calf, which is arufa, its head was chopped by at the nachal, va'anu, and the zakenim, the elders say va'amru, and they pronounce and they say va'anu means va'anisa, you say that you have to proclaim it. You have to proclaim it in a loud voice. So it's not just that they whisper it, they say it, they proclaim it in a loud voice. Va'anu, va'amru. Yodeinu lo shafchu es adam azeh, our hands did not spill this blood. Ve'einenu lo ro, and our eyes didn't see it. And they conclude, kapra la'amcho Yisrael asher podisu Hashem, give us kapara, atonement. Va'altitin dam naki b'ker of amcho Yisrael, and do not allow future innocent blood to be spilled. V'nikapra lahem adam, and the blood will be forgiven for them. Va'ata tiva'er hadam anaki mikirbecha kisasa hayosha b'ein Hashem. And you should eradicate all this murder from your midst, as you should do the proper thing. The Torah tells us we should make sure that there is no random homicide. Fine. So the Gemara points something Albert mentioned before. The Gemara has a comment in Sota Mem Heil and Beis on the next page. The last three lines of the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara here in Sota is a discussion. It's interesting because it's not actually the Masecha of Sotah, Masecha Sotah has nothing to do with Egla Arufa, but Egla Arufa, the Parsha of Egla Arufa, is one of those declarations. So the Gemara in Sotah has a discussion about all the different declarations that you have to make, and one of them is the declaration of the elders for the Egla Arufa. So in that context of declarations, the Talmud tells us many of the laws of Egla Arufa. So the Gemara says the following. Zikne oso ir rochtzin es yedeim b'mayim b'makom arifa shel Egla. They will wash their hands, as we read in the Psukim, in the place of where they chopped off the head, the neck, the back of the neck. The oref, the reason why it's called arifa is a verb, but oref, the nape of the neck, is a noun. But that's the point, that they would cut the animal from the back of the head. Again, why it is, I don't know, but it's exeris akasov, that there's a difference fundamentally between slaughtering, between shchita, and hacking off between an arifa. Shrita, slaughtering, is from the front or the sides. Arifa is only from the back. So the Mishnah has a comment somewhere that any which is kosher for shrita is not kosher for arifa, because they're at diametrically opposed places. If it's kosher for shrita, means it's in the front. If it's kosher for arifa, it's in the back. Okay, that's just the word egla arufa comes from. Orech. Va'omrim, and they say, Yodeinu lo shafchu es adam hazeh, ve'einenu lo ro, our hands did not spill this blood, and our eyes did not see. V'chi al da'atenu olsa, shezikney bezdin shofchei damim heim. Is it really possible that these elders, these rabbis, are actually the murderers? Do we think that the rabbis who say we didn't kill him, were we ever choshesh that they actually committed this murder? Ella, they're saying, shelobo al yodenu, they didn't come to our hands, ufitarnu, and we let him go below mazon, without food, velo re'inuhu, and we didn't see him, v'hinachnu below levoya, to let him go without accompanying him. Because say the elders, if we let him go without accompanying him, then we are responsible. Then probably nothing would have happened to him. The Pasha says that if you were Mekayim the mitzvah of Levaya, then everybody's going to be okay. But because we didn't do that, that's how he got killed. And the reason we didn't do that is because we didn't know about him. He never came across our desk. Memela, say the rabbis, we weren't responsible for his death. But Lu Yitzur, we knew about him, then we would have been responsible. So the key here to all this, perhaps, is what does it mean when we go back to the beginning? Let's go back to the beginning. We essentially have three different pieces on the table right now. We've got the first piece about Yaakov Avinu believing the brothers, not believing the brothers, and Yosef's reference. The second piece we've got is this whole piece about Levaya, that Yaakov Avinu was Malavim. And the third piece is just the general piece about Egla Arufa and the connection to Levaya. So let's take a step back for a second. How could it be that Yaakov Avinu didn't believe the brothers? We said before, were they just torturing him? But what did they say to Yaakov Avinu? The brothers said to Yaakov Avinu, Od Yosef Chai. Vayagidu lo lemor, Od Yosef Chai. So what does it mean when they said to him, Od Yosef Chai? So we mentioned a few weeks ago from the Gemara a phrase that Yaakov Avinu lo meis. We spoke about Yaakov Avinu lo meis. And we said, obviously, everybody agrees that Yaakov Avinu is not walking around somewhere. It's not like an Elvis situation. In Yaakov Avinu, we know, they buried him. So we explain that Yaakov Avinu lo meis means the spirit of Yaakov Avinu, the message, the legacy, or the Torah of Yaakov Avinu never died. Chius, vitality, being alive, is not necessarily measured organically or biologically from a Torah perspective. Being alive is measured by Torah, by a spirit, by a spirituality. That's why the rabbis say that there are certain people, when they're still alive, they're called dead. Why? Because even though they're organically alive, but unfortunately, lo aleinu, their life is worthless. So that's why the Gemara has a very sharp expression that rishayim, wicked people, while they're alive, rishayim b'chayim, kuriyim esim, they're called deceased. Because their life is meaningless. If they go around as terrorists, terrorists, while they're alive, they're dead. Because their life has no meaning, has no spirit. There's no mitzvahs, there's no Torah. So the ikar chiyus of a person, the primary, what does it mean that we're alive? Is that we have a spirit. We have spirituality. So the brothers say to Yaakov, the brothers say to him, guess what? Yosef is alive. What does it mean he's alive? It means he still has his spirituality. Mitzrayim, in those days, was the most morally depraved culture anywhere in the world. It was not just one of the most advanced societies, it was also one of the most depraved in terms of the way that they behaved morally. Kemase Eretz Mitzrayim, Kemase Eretz Kanaan Lo Sasu. The Torah tells us, don't be like them, those Canaanites and the Egyptians, because they are morally depraved. So Yaakov says, Gevalt, what happened to my son? He gets sold down the river to Egypt. He spends 22 years in Egypt. What could he possibly look like? What kind of a life could he possibly be leading? He's imagining, you know, him sleeping in some basement somewhere for years, being enmeshed, totally involved in this culture, this debased culture. So Vayafag Libo, he didn't believe them. What didn't he believe? He didn't believe that he was still in touch, that he was still alive in a spiritual sense. He figured he was just gone. Didn't believe it. So what does Yosef do? So Yosef sends him Agolos. He sends him the message that he remembers what Yaakov Avinu taught when they last left. But it's interesting. You know, lo aleinu, you can imagine someone who's not anymore observant. There are people who were once observant, and then unfortunately they didn't see the beauty of mitzvahs, and they went away from mitzvahs. So it's very possible that someone who went away from mitzvahs 20 years later remembers, oh, the last thing I learned in yeshiva before I walked out was, so how does this message, how does the Egla Rufa tell Yaakov Avinu that Yosef is still in touch with his Judaism? How does that tell him that he's still a part of the family? Right? He could just be telling, yeah, I remember when we last met. And now he's smoking cigars on Shabbos, saying, oh, thank God that's over. What's the message here? Oh. So the Egla Arufa, we see the core of it is about this notion of Levoya, of about accompanying. That we said that the rabbis say, we didn't let this guy go without accompanying him. So Yosef says, I remember that when you left me, when I left you, we were talking about Levoya. And not only that, according to Tosfos, I remember that you were Malavami. I remember that you walked me out of the house when I went to find the brothers. So what's he saying? What does it mean to be Malav as someone? That pasuk is a very strange one. When it says that Yaakov Avinu sent him. Because it says he sent him from Emek Chevron. So what is Emek Chevron? Anybody who's been to Chevron knows. Chevron is not an Emek in a valley. Chevron is on a har, on a mountain. So Rashi says, what does it mean? Vayishlacheu me'emek Chevron. So Rashi says, me'etzo ha'amuka shebechevron. The deep, profound insight of Chevron.
It's the heart of Chevron.
Okay. Oh, from Avraham Avinu, who's buried deep in the depths of Chevron. What was the Avraham Avinu story? The Eitzah was, Ger Yezaracha Be'eretz Lolahem. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to have exile. So Rashi says, the Medrash is hinting, says, why does it say, Emek Chevron, that when Yaakov sent Yosef, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Avraham Avinu, that there was going to be a Golas. So somehow, deep here in the story, when Yaakov Avinu takes Yosef and sends him away, he's sending him away in a fulfillment of the notion of Golus. Perhaps Yaakov Avinu even knew on some spiritual level that Yosef was going into Golus. So he left him with the Parsha of Levoya, and he left him with actually being Malavahim. So what did he? How was he Malavahim? With this notion of Golus. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Ela told us Yaakov, Yosef. Yosef was the prize student, the continuation of Yaakov. In what way? That Yosef learned the teachings, say the Rishonim, of Yaakov. Yaakov was the first Golos Yid. He was the first Jew to be exiled. So he understood how to be a Jew outside. What does he say when he comes back? Im Lavan Garti, says Rashi, Tarag Mitzvah Shamarti. I stayed with Lavan and I still remained alive with my Tarag mitzvahs, the 613 mitzvahs. So Yaakov is Malava Yosef. What does Levoya mean? Levoya means I walk you out of the house because I'm saying, I wish I could go with you. Take me with you. I just physically, I can't travel with you where you're going, but I wish I could. I'm really coming with you. Yaakov says to Yosef, he says, I'm teaching you the teachings of Egla Arufa. What are the teachings of Egla Arufa between Yaakov and Yosef? It's the teachings of how to be a Jew in Golus. That's how Yaakov was Malava Yosef. He says to him, I have this teaching, this experience of living with my uncle Lavan in exile and still hanging tough. Ela told us Yaakov, Yosef. Somehow Yaakov and Yosef, in the beginning of Parashas Vayeshev, developed this connection that Yaakov imparts these teachings, this experience to Yosef. And Yosef is this Kesonis Basim. He's the son who's going to get these teachings. So says Yosef to Yaakov, he says, I remember when you were Malavami, when you taught me Egla Arufa, you taught me this teaching, this spiritual teaching that you always have to be connected even when you're in a far-flung place. And even when I'm right here, I still remember it. That's the reference.
So Yosef keep Yaakov. Spirit.
Exactly. Says the Medrash, what happened when Ashes Potiphar came and started schlepping on his clothes? Right? It said, come, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. And that one day, he comes home, according to the Medrash, he almost fell in with her. He almost did.
But he sees the vision of his father.
Exactly. He sees the vision of his father in his mind. One could suggest, I once heard homiletically, a beautiful interpretation. Who did he see? He saw himself. He saw himself, because himself was the image of his father. He was, Ela told us, Yaakov, Yosef. He was the continuation. He realized that's what it's all about. So now when he sends back Agolas, here's a cute chap from Rav Druk that he suggested to me this week. He said that's why there were two Agolos, one to carry and one for something to be malave, wanted to take him along. So therefore, it's not agala, it's agalos. It's two. But it's all based on this idea that the levoy, that the levaya that Yaakov did for Yosef wasn't just a physical levaya. It was a spiritual endowment of a message. The word levaya and egla arufa, the whole notion that the zakenim, to take people out, they're coming with them. If they come with them, they won't get into trouble on the road. So when Yaakov hears Od Yosef Chai, he says, I'm not really sure. But when he sees the agalos, when he sees that Yosef is saying, the teaching that you taught me, it's not just I remember it. It's that I'm living that still. I'm sending you two agalos. I'm living in the message that even though you're living outside of Eretz Yisrael, you could still be totally connected and totally committed. Vayafak libo kilohim in lahem. First, Yaakovinu doesn't believe them. And then what does it say? Vatechi ruach Yaakov avia. It doesn't say, it's interesting, and with this we'll close, it's mamish unbelievable. It doesn't say Vatismach Yaakov, Yaakov was joyous. It doesn't say Vatogel Yaakov, Vayogel. It says Vatechi ruach Yaakov avia. So Rashi says, Vatechi Ruach, meaning he had Ruach HaKodesh, based on the Unkelus. That's how Unkelus translated. He had the spirit of Hashem. And because for all those years when he was depressed, he had no spirit of Hashem. But maybe if you tie it all together, Yaakov Avinu had the same chiyus. He had a spiritual high in knowing that what? That Yosef was chai. That the message, the whole teachings of Yaakov Avinu, of the Golos Yid, that you can survive and you could even perhaps thrive religiously in the exile, that was Chai. That whole notion, that whole Torah, special Torah. Avram had the Torah of Chesed, and Yitzchak had the Torah of Gvur, and Yaakov had the Torah of Golos. That Torah was Chai in the way that Yosef was Chai. And that comes, Mir Tzashem, when they get together, that's why there's such an emotional meeting, not just from this, from the physical, you know, the parent-child relationship, but the whole idea that this religious experience can be perpetuated from generation to generation. And maybe that's why, and we'll close with this, I have to stop just a couple minutes early because I have an early meeting. When Yaakov meets Yosef, what does he do? He says Shema. He recites the Shema when he meets Yosef. So why does he recite Shema? It wasn't just, you know, like some happenstance event. So obviously, say the commentaries, that according to Rashi, he says the Shema because he was trying to sanctify the moment. But based on what we're saying, it's so much even more deep because he was sanctifying in the moment in that when he sees Yosef, he sees his entire legacy continues. He sees, in a certain sense, he's ready to die now, which is what he says. What he says in this week's parashah, he says, when I see Yosef, I'll be ready to die. Why? Because he sees that all of his life work, all the spiritual energy that he toiled for his whole life, lives on in his son Yosef. He didn't necessarily see that in his own children, because his own children lived in his house. They lived in Eretz Yisrael. They lived the easy life. He didn't see any of them have to go into Golos. So he never saw the tradition. He never saw the Mesorah passing on. But when he says, let me go see Yosef before I die, because he wants to see that this is unbelievable. And then this is perhaps why it compounds the blessings to Yosef's children. I never thought I would see children like this. What do you mean? He never thought he would see Yosef's children. So on a pasha level, he never thought he would see Yosef's children because he thought Yosef was dead. But now on a more profound level, he never thought he would see Yosef's children. He never thought he would see any of his descendants actually live out his dream. His dream to be able to be connected to Hashem wherever you go. And he sees that Ephraim and Menashe, born and raised in Egyptian culture, Ephraim and Menashe, Keruvein v'Shimon. They're just the same. So it's an incredibly empowering message for all of us who don't necessarily live Beveis Hashem. We don't have the Mashiach Tzidkenu. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. And most of us, we don't live in Israel. We don't live in Eretz Yisrael. So we're out here in a culture which is sometimes can be very murky. Yet what do we have? We have the teaching of Yosef. That Yosef tells us, it doesn't matter where you are. You can always be connected just like his father Yaakov. And that's Vatechi, the Agolos, the Levaya, in a certain sense that will always be with us. And maybe, you could connect, and this is already, there you go, one for the Shabbos table. Rachel, the mother of Yosef, what does she do? She's buried on the Derech. She's buried on the way to exile. to accompany the children. According to the Medrash, she accompanies the children when they go into exile. She's Mevaka Albanea. She accompanies them, and then she's going to welcome them home. So La'asid Lava, we're waiting for the tribe of Yosef, which comes from Rachel, who learned the message of Levaya, of keeping the spirit, even when you're outside of the land of Israel. And we hope, Imirtza Hashem, that someday we will all come back, and especially in times like these, we think and we pray for all of the Jews in the Negev, and all of the Chayalim, and we hope in the Zuchus of our prayers, we'll all have a Geula Shleima Meher V'Yameinu.
Amen.
Amen.
Have a great Shabbos, everyone.
I was at Oratorio one Shabbos, Sunday.